Hey, I want to thank you on behalf of Shelley and I. What a treat it has been to get acquainted with Bethel. And by Bethel, I mean every one of you, even those of you up there in the cheap seats. We have grown to love you and care about you. It feels more like leaving a pastorate than it does an interim. But we saw great progress through the interim. Open discussions, dealing with heart issues. You all have a love for one another that is easy to see and is envied by many churches. Don't lose that love for each other, even if some of them, and I could name them, but I won't, act unkind to you. Love them anyway. You've done a good job of that. And you have loved us and made us feel very, very welcome. And we'll always feel welcome here. And we're not disappearing, not going anywhere. We'll be back next week. But I want to encourage you to look at Steve in a very serious candidacy kind of way. Preachers only learn to preach one way, and that is by doing it. And pastors only learn to pastor one way, and that's by doing it. You have a real opportunity to invest in a young man who's been called to the gospel ministry's life. And so I encourage you, do that. It's the way we get trained. It's the way that we learn. And I am ever so grateful and can see their faces and name most of them of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Rude House, Illinois, where I, as a young preacher, cut my teeth on their pulpit and made many a foolish statement. And yet they loved me and they formed me and made me who I am today. So blame them. All right. Anyway, we thank you for all that you've done. You've been gracious. You've been a wonderful host, and we thank you. We're going to miss you, but we're going to come back and see you. One of these days we'll show up, and you're going to say, there's a, what's his name? Well, what was his name? You remember his name? His wife's name, Shelley, but will you remember his name? And we'll look forward to that. To all the deacons, I want to say you have been a tremendous help in navigating a poor Baptist soul across the Mennonite waters. And so I thank you for that. And it has been a pleasure to get acquainted and understand your doctrine more and more. And then I also have to thank Becky, who has been just a gem. I realize you hired her since I was here. I had nothing to do with it. But she is a great choice. And so treat her well. Love her. Care for her, and she will take care of you. Be mean to her, and she will throw you under the bus. I've got enough experience with that. So God bless you all, and we thank you, and that's all we're going to do about that. So I just want you to know how much we appreciate you, and we do from the bottom of our hearts. Well, the Sunday after Christmas, you're going to laugh, is my favorite Sunday to preach any themed message, because of the story of a man in the Bible named Simeon. And what I love about the story of Simeon, am I talking too loud? Oh, okay. I have new hearing aids, and so this is the first run of that, and I sound really loud in my own head, okay? But I can get used to that. I like the way I sound. Simeon was a guy who had a promise from God, who got to live to see the fulfillment of that promise. And today, that's what I want us to focus on, the promises of God that he's given to us. Can you think of the promises that God has given? When I think of the promises of God, I go all the way back to Abraham. That's the great promise that I remember, where he said, Abraham, look up at the stars. And he was trying to convince Abraham at a very old age that he was going to have a son, that God was going to be faithful to deliver him a great generation out of his seed. And he says, look up at the stars and see the multitude of the stars. Look at the sands of the sea. Your generations will extend all of those, will exceed them. And God held that true even through that time that God said, take Isaac, that miracle child that I gave to you, and take him up Mount Horeb, and I'm going to have you crucify him. Now, I have no idea what he said to Elizabeth to get that handled, but obviously her faith in Abraham was great to say, Abraham, I trust you and God to do this thing. And I believe that Abraham took him there with the full intent to crucify him because that's what God said. And I think he believed one of two things. Either God was going to intervene or God's going to raise him from the dead, because as he gave the mules or beast of burdens to the guys that went with him, he looked at them and said, we are going to go to the mountain and worship and we'll be back. Abraham had tremendous faith. You know, every great promise from God takes faith. If you're here today and you want to come to know Christ, you're going to have to put your faith in God's promise. Otherwise, you can't have the promise. He says, the just shall live by faith. It's by faith that we come through hearing of God's word and the grace that was bestowed upon us to give us God's word, but we have to come by faith. We have to come saying, I can't see it, I don't understand it, I can't comprehend it, but God says it, so it is. And I'm going to put my faith in him. I often have people ask me, Brother Frank, how have you got such an insight to be so sure that God's word is true? Well, I'm sure because I believe this is God's word. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's without error. I believe it's been preserved through the generations divinely. I don't believe this is a Louis L'Amour bestseller. I think this is the word of God. It's in a league all its own. It's alive. It's living. It's profound. It's good for teaching. It's good for rebuttal. It's good for discipline. It's good for us to live by and put as the mantle of what we believe. Oftentimes people will say to me, how do you believe that we come to know Christ? How do you believe that? And my very first question to them is this: do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe it's all true? Well, not sure about that. Well, if you don't believe the Bible's all true, then you and I are going to go sideways at some point, because I believe it's all true and that's what I build my faith upon. If we can't have that common ground that God's word is absolutely inerrant and true, I probably can't give you any kind of a convincing argument. But if we do, I can give you a great convincing argument. Same one that I saw. I wrote down some promises and looked up some promises that God has given to us. And I want you to think about some of these as you've thought about the promises that God has given you. One of them is God always keeps his promises. He tells us in Numbers that he always keeps his promises. So if God makes a promise to us, he keeps it. God created us, and the Bible says he knows us. He tells us that in many places, but specifically in Psalms. God chooses us. That's probably one of my favorite. I didn't come to God on accident. I came because he chose us. Now, I believe he chooses all who will hear him. It's not his will that any should perish. But God died that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therein is another promise, that if we put our faith and belief in him, that we will live eternally in his presence. What I'm hoping for. It's what I'm counting on. That's the hope that my rock is founded in, that one day I'm going to stand in the presence of God just as the thief on the cross is, and my Father will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only part that I can do is well done is put my faith in the work that he did. That's when we make the right choice, is believing and trusting him. He tells us God will never forget us. He'll never leave us. God watches over our lives and keeps us from harm. God has plans to prosper us and give us a hope as in Jeremiah 29, God strengthens us and helps us in Isaiah. God fights for us, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, and various others. God rewards us when we love our enemies. Luke chapter 6, 35. Not only does he tell us to do it, but he tells us there's a reward for loving our enemies. God is kind and cares for us. God always teaches and guides us. God is our hiding place, our refuge. God keeps us safe while we sleep. God protects us from the evil one. God provides a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God comforts us. God keeps us in peace. That's the thing I think the world wants. They think they want money, but what they really want is peace. And it eludes them because they're looking in the wrong places. God exalts the humble in James. God meets all of our needs. Philemon. God gives us rest. The Gospels. God also forgives us when we confess to him. 1 John. God gives us eternal life. John 3. God gives us victory over death. Various places, but 1 Corinthians 15. And my last one is, Jesus is yes to all of God's promises. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Simeon came to the temple this day, believing in a promise that he had believed in for much of his life. He didn't know it was going to be fulfilled today, but he went to the temple as was his norm. And as he went to the temple, he discovered that God fulfilled the promise to him that day. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. And here's what it says. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Man, I could take 25 and do a sermon series out of just that verse. It says so much. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, for you Bible scholars, let me remind you, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. Not as he would come, manifested in the part of being the comforter. But here, we see him working in the hearts and lives of men and women who are obedient and faithful unto him, who love him, and he is obviously very present in their lives. Simeon was no exception. He was a devout man, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So, verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and Mary marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Father, we thank you for this blessed word, this marvelous story of promise and grace. Lord, I thank you for this man named Simeon, who I know so little about, but yet, Father, who waited for your word to be true. Teach us, Father, to live patiently and diligently, anticipating what you're going to do next. And Lord, speak to us in assurance of our heart. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The one thing Simeon did day to day in his life that I think is important for us as believers, he believed that God was going to do something. He believed God was up to something. I started my ministry here with a revitalization program that I hope brought you energy and hope and a belief that God has something better ahead of us. If we believed that we're going to have a program and there's going to be people come, someone would say, how many people do you expect? And I often have told my churches, that's how many chairs you'll put out, however many you expect. Sometimes God requires that our faith exceed what logically is understandable to us. If you read the Bible and you think I can get in a right relationship with God and I can be in a right relationship with Him, logic would tell you, if you can be in a right relationship with Him for 1 second, then you ought to be able to do it for 2 seconds. If you can do it for 2 seconds, you ought to be able to do it for 4 seconds. If you can do it for 4 seconds, you ought to be able to do it for a month. That's where logic leads us. Nothing wrong with logic. It's just not always right. For example, logic tells me I can't get to the back door. The reason is I have to go half the distance. And then I got to go half that distance and half that distance and half that distance into infinity. So I could, logically, I could never get to the back door. God's word is not based upon logic. It's not based upon the simple understanding of our minds. It's based on what God is doing in the particular hearts of people who He wants to influence, whether He wants to lead them, He wants to teach them, He wants them to gain understanding, He may want to use them for a purpose. In this case, He had revealed to Simeon some things that Mary and Joseph didn't even know. Look at this prophet here, Simeon. He says he's going to bring the word to the Gentiles. Wow. We didn't know he was one of the first, but he was. He knew that God was coming in the form of a man, manifest Himself in a man to extend the promise that He made to man and Abraham many years ago. Now you might say to me, Brother Frank, do you feel like you're a descendant of Abraham? I am. There's no Israeli blood in me that I know of, no Hebrew blood at all. But if my son were here today and you said to him, who's your dad? Matter of fact, two of them. They would both say, well, Frank Whitney's my dad. And I'm not the biological father to either one of them. But my responsibility to them and their responsibility to me dictates that I am. Because God, before the beginning of time, had a plan for my life and their life. And as much as I'd like to change some of the history of that plan, it would mean I messed it up. It would mean I goofed it up. My daughter and I had a moment the other day in the car that healed her a little bit, and I didn't even realize what was going on. I had a Brittany Spaniel one time that was probably the brightest and best Brittany Spaniel I ever owned in my life. And I went on a mission trip to El Salvador. Is that true? Yeah, El Salvador. And while I was gone, she lost Rex. That was his name, Rex. Now, he was a male, and he wasn't fixed, and he was, you know, crazy to begin with. And he ran off. She went in the house to blow her nose, came back. We never saw Rex again. And she has always fretted over that. And yesterday, or day before yesterday, I just happened to say to her about the dog. It got mentioned. And I said, yeah, but you realize if we'd have kept Rex, I'd have never had Boomer, which has been my favorite dog of all time. And later in the car, she said to me, "Dad, you have no idea how that washed over me, that you were okay and you had worked this out in your mind, and you know, you didn't hold that against me." I said, "Well, heavens no, I didn't hold it against you. Even if I hadn't had Boomer, I wouldn't hold it against you. Those things happen." But you see, the comfort that it brought to her was something that I didn't even intend, and yet I think God used it to bring peace to her. Mary and Joseph thought, "Simeon, what are you talking about? I don't even understand what you're talking about here." But they knew, just as she had pondered all the events in her life, she pondered the things that Simeon had said, the promise that God had made to him, that he would not see death until he saw the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, and he held on to that promise. Church, let me tell you something. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. Our salvation and the security of it does not depend on how we feel. Salvation is not a feeling. It's a covenant relationship between you and God. So when I said to God, "I know that I'm a sinner and I've fallen short of your glory, I can't save myself, but God, you can save me. And by the life of Lord Jesus, my sins have been paid. I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior." And 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, "I will live for him the rest of my life to the very best of my ability." That's the covenant relationship. Now, in Baptist life, we made an easy out for that. We made a little term called backsliding. You all used it some too, I noticed. We made that term where when we're not living the way that we should, we have an out. That's somehow backsliding God kind of winks at. No, he doesn't. It's unconfessed sin, rebellion in your life. Now, I don't believe you're lost again, because I believe when God saves us, we're saved for eternity. The woman at the well, Jesus said to her, "If you knew who asked you, you would ask me of a drink, and I would give you living water that you would never thirst again." That doesn't sound like something you can lose, does it? Nor the passage that says, "I place you in the palm of my hand and I close my hand." What's stronger than the hand of God? Not even you in there screaming, I want out. Nope. You're not stronger. It's not you hanging on to God. It's God hanging on to you. There should be comfort in that today. There should be peace in that, knowing that I'm not responsible for my own salvation, but another was, and by his grace, he made a provision for me. I got peanut brittle for Christmas, which is, you know, an attempt at killing me, actually. And my son-in-law got it for me. His name's Dusty, or the enemy, depending on what course and time in history I talk about him. And I noticed my peanut brittle kept whittling down. And so I started paying attention, Jim, to see who was getting in my peanut brittle. Lo and behold, it was a no-good thieving Missouri Tiger fan that was getting in my peanut brittle. The very one who bought it for me. And I said to him, "Did you buy this for me or you?" He said, "Well, I wasn't sure. I liked it. Are you sure now?" And he said, "Yes." Sometimes the gift of grace is spread to those who we're not sure deserve it. Think about this. I'm running out of time. Are there people that you think heaven would be a lot better, maybe, if they weren't there? When I get to heaven, I'm not sure I want to see that guy that wronged me, that lady that wronged me, that ex-wife, that ex-husband. Well, friends, I'm proud to announce to you today that God's grace is sufficient. You hear me? It's sufficient for every need. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to be thrilled at every single person that we see, because we're going to understand as God understands us. Simeon had an insight to God through the promise that God gave him that lasted his entire life. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Remember back with Eunice and Lois? Remember those things they taught you. Remember the principles that led you to where you are, that made you who you are. Church, I say to you today, we are children of the King. Amen? And we need to remember that. I don't live in defeat, I live in victory. My Lord has overcome every obstacle, not just some of them. And so today I want to encourage you, hang on to the promises of God that He's given to you. Hang on to the trust that you have in Him, the faith that you put in Him. Don't worry about what you can't see. Brother Frank, I don't see how we can do that. I don't see any way we can do that. Good. God's in heaven going, now we can get started. They realize they can't do it. Now I can begin to do it. Friends, today the promises of God give us hope. For me, they give me drive. They give me tenacity. They give me a desire to say, no, this is what God wants for you. Give it to Him. Let Him have your life. Surrender it to Him. And see what He has prepared for you. I love Simeon's words as he prays to the Lord. I'm going to close with it. Don't think I'm done. I'm just quitting. Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of Your people, Israel. You know, it wasn't God's intent that any of Israel perished. If you read back over there, it says that He will be the cause, the rise and the fall of many in Israel. You realize just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you can't be saved. It means you've chosen not to believe in the Messiah. And today, I'm a descendant of Abraham because I was adopted into the faith because of my faith in the Lord Jesus, who made the provision for me. And that miracle I don't have to explain. He can explain it in that day. But I can tell you this. The Bible said, blessed are those who have seen and believed. But even more blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Today, church, we have much to look forward to in the future. Don't settle for anything less. Don't let the next guy up here wiggle and squirm and weasel his way out of preaching God's word, of teaching God's word, of living God's word, of being faithful with God's word. It's what God calls us to do. We have every expectation, not your expectation, but His expectation, to believe that God is going to send us someone who will lead us into the next generation and to the place where we go forward. And church, I believe that's what you're in for. I believe that's where you're headed. You believe it? You're going to get what you anticipate. If you don't believe, you need to start praying that prayer, Lord, help my unbelief. I've prayed it many times throughout my ministry. Lord, help me to demonstrate faith here. Lord, help me to lead my people. But God, help my unbelief. Lord, that note on that $3 million building is going to begin being due in September. We're in the middle of August, and we've never made the note payment yet. Now, it's not been due yet, but if we had to make it, we'd never made it. I sat in Union Hill Baptist Church at my desk with my head down saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Didn't see any way possible. 1st of September came, and that church never, not one time, didn't have the money to make the note. They made it every time. Before that, never had the money, not once. That's a whole nother sermon, by the way. But a good one. Church today, what you anticipate and you believe God will do, He will do in you because He is faithful and His promises are true. Amen? There's 1,000 good places to stop, but as my mentor used to say, when you're done, that's the best place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the thrill of knowing that I get to serve a living Savior, that my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Lord, that I get to partake in the amazing grace. And Lord, that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. God, I thank You for saving me so many years ago. I thank You for giving me the privilege of being able to lead people as a pastor, as a preacher, as a revivalist, as a missionary, as a teacher, as a mentor. God, thank You for using me. For Lord, I was nothing more than a wretch. But You saved that wretch like me. I pray today, Father, that this church will surrender itself to You. And Lord, that they will allow You to show them how they can honor Your name. Be with the one that leads them next. If it's Steve, Lord, build a fire in his very belly. And Lord, set him ablaze for You. Lord, help him to be humble and kind and gracious and stern and strong and steadfast. Lord, help him to be all the things that he says, I can't be all those things. Lord, help him to lean upon You. Lord, we thank You for this time of invitation now. If there's one here who doesn't know You, and they know that today is the day that they need to follow You, Lord, I pray they will come. Lord, if there's one here today who needs to come and say, I've been doing this wrong, but I want to get it right. I want to rededicate my life. I want to renew that faith in Christ. Lord, I pray they don't wait another moment. Lord, speak to us as we sing today. And do within our hearts what only You can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.